Continue a theme that was begun this morning earlier. You know, we are supposed to glorify His name. That's definitely been a theme this morning. He wants us to glorify His name. Is there anything higher than His name?
No.
Then I've taught the right crowd. There's a scripture that says He exalts His word above His name. Now, Pastor Sherry talked about Psalm 119, which goes on and on and on forever. There's an old saying that when Jesus says something, you better pay attention. When He says verily and says something, He really means to pay attention. But when He says verily, verily, He's grabbing you around the neck or by the lapels. Okay? Now, why do you suppose He takes 176 verses for Psalm 119 to say the same thing 176 times? Must be pretty important. And you know what the theme of Psalm 119 is? His Word. It exhorts us to know His Word, to learn His Word, to understand His Word, and to keep or obey His Word. Well, duh! Isn't that what we as Christians are all about, supposedly? The Bible says, study His Word. Study to show yourself approved. Most people don't do that, that call themselves Christians. So I'm actually this morning, that's my theme. But I'm really, the message is an illustration of that theme and why we should. And so, I think you know, if you've read Satan Who, that I'm among those who tend to challenge Christian concepts that have become legends in the faith, but which may be disputable or contradictory to that contained in the Scripture. That's not that that's a joy of mine. I like to affirm what the conclusions others have drawn. But such a concept that I want to talk about this morning is the rapture of the church as commonly taught. I'm not to say there's not a rapture of the church or a translation of the church or a catching up of the church. Or at least part of it. The whole concept as commonly taught today was unheard of before the 1700s. The late 1700s. But it's become basic to many evangelical denominations such as many Baptists and Assembly of God congregations, even denominations. It's not part of the Restoration, because it appears nowhere in church doctrine before that time. It was popularized by a gentleman by the name of Scofield, who, if you've ever heard of the Scofield Reference Bible, his marginal notes are more sacred than Scripture to many who believe what he taught. And unfortunately, we know that's not the way it's supposed to be. We know that restoration began with justification by faith with Martin Luther, and then we had water baptism and holiness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praise and worship, healing, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And this certainly has been the theme that Pastor Kevin has been bringing to us as we've been studying the kinds of messages that he's brought in recent weeks. Part of it's restoration, part of it's eschatology, and we're going to do that this morning. Now, most mainline churches are not really studiers, so they don't have a clue what the rapture is. I can remember when we went and asked our pastor about the rapture, he didn't know, never heard of it. When we asked for Bible studies in the church, he says, well, we don't do those here. Essentially, the commonly taught doctrine proclaims a removal of the church from the earth, either pre, mid, or post-tribulation, which of course depends on how long the tribulation is. Is it 3.5 or 7 years? Does the church go through it or not, etc.? all agree there will be a great tribulation. However, repeatedly, the scriptures promise that the wicked will be taken out. It says the meek will inherit the earth. Now, the scripture that's most used, sorry, I have to stay close to this thing, is 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And of course, many tie this into the trumpets in Revelation and the seals in Revelation and so forth, and I'm not going to go into that depth this morning. The dead in Christ will rise first. And I've heard a number of mainline denominations claim that's them. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, there are two key words in this teaching, but the key word for the commonly taught rapture is the word caught up or arpazo in the Greek. It means to catch up, to pluck, to take away. So the church is caught up to meet with Jesus and spend 3.5 to 7 years, depending on the length, eating with Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Unfortunately, the key word to negate this teaching is in the very same scripture. And it's the word meet. Apantesis. For that word means to go out to meet or to escort and bring back in. Like when you go to the airport to pick someone up. That's the meaning of that verse. It's only used in two other places in Scripture. The 10 virgins who were to go out to meet the bridegroom, bring him back in Matthew 25. And in Acts 28, where Paul is going to Rome and citizens of the church in Rome came out to meet him and escort him on into Rome. So clearly, it's not a big long dinner. There may be a dinner at some point. I'm not arguing against that. That, again, is not my subject this morning. But the point is to go to meet someone and escort them back in. So it sort of means something a little bit different. Now, what I'm going to teach this morning is with this disclaimer, I guess you'd call it. Remember that all eschatology, which is the study of the end times or the last days, is perhaps. None of us has it all or all right. I used to say that no matter who is preaching or teaching, they will always bring you to a solid conclusion based on the scripture they use. But what about the ones they leave out? And unfortunately, you really have to know and study the word to know the ones he leaves out, or she. So I'm saying this is how I and many others, I'm not at all original with this, but this is where I stand. And I think Pastor Kevin would certainly agree with me and those who have followed through this, the logic of this teaching. Now, the title of my message this morning is Birth Pangs. And these have been mentioned quite often in the last few weeks. Birth Pangs. Well, what does that mean? More important, what's being birthed? Have you ever thought about that? Birth pangs indicate labor. That's the Jewish idiom for labor. And we all talk about, well, once you got the baby in your arms, the pain is gone and you don't care about the pain because you're so happy with the baby. And I'm not sure it's really that way. I know some who seem to suffer for a few days after that or more. But the reality is, yeah, the important thing is not the pain, though the pain is real and it's there, and we're going to talk about it this morning. But what's being birthed? Have you ever thought about what's being birthed? How many in here have a clue what's being birthed?
Church.
Maybe one or two. Well, I know a couple more that probably do. Go to Revelation chapter 12. And you might as well go there because we're going to read this whole chapter. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed. I believe this woman is a type of the church, or speaking of the church. Clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and in her head a garland of 12 stars. Not an uncommon picture in the scripture. Now, this is the mature, glorious, victorious church. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Notice, even the mature, glorious, victorious church is in pain. And another sign appeared in heaven, and I don't like to even dwell on this, but it's here, so we'll read it. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. Do you ever wonder why in all of the Dark Ages and subsequent legends and so forth, it's always a dragon that's being slain? Yeah. Because the dragon is a bad guy. Speaks of evil. Does harm to the good folk. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child. The King James Version says man-child. So it's a man-child that's being born. We'll talk more about him as we go along. Who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, several of the Psalms talk about us, about the people of God ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. We know that when the Lord comes back, we're to rule and reign with him. So this is not a new concept. As her child was caught up, harpazo, to God and his throne, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, the reason that this is an even number of days is because in the Jewish calendar, there's 30 days. If you'll remember, every so often, they have 13 months in a year to get their calendar back on track. They repeat one of the months. But because they only had 360 days in a year. So this is 3.5 years, or 42 months. And you find all three of these expressions in the scripture, and especially those that are prophetic. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found them for in heaven any longer. Praise God, he didn't prevail. He's cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now remember, and we'll see this on the chart in a couple of minutes, the angel came in to be a deceiver and an accuser. He deceived Eve, and he's been lying to the people ever since, and he stands before God and accuses him. Have you seen my servant Job? Or your servant Job? Accusing before God Job. Well, let me prove to you he really is a bad guy. He'll renounce you. Just let me test him a little bit. Cause a little pain in his life, and he'll renounce you. Then I heard a loud voice. Well, let me say that, yeah. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. The devil is no longer allowed in heaven to accuse the brethren before God. That's going to be heaven, isn't it?
Huh? Yeah.
You know, is it a place or a state of being? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's why it's so important to understand the teaching on the blood. And all that the blood does for us. And by the word of their testimony, did they stand up for Christ or turn from Christ? And they did not love their lives to the death. They were willing to be martyrs. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in him. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. I believe the sea especially speaks of the unsaved. For the devil has come down to you having a great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. The church being persecuted. But the woman was given two wings of a great evil, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Nourished. Nourished. 3.5 years. Now, what does this mean? Could this be the marriage supper of the Lamb? Yeah, it could be. Well, we also know when Jesus brought Israel out of Egypt, he nourished them in the wilderness for 40 years. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. He fed them supernaturally. He nourished them. She is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Now, I don't know what the flood is, whether it's the flood of persecution or flood of destruction. If you look at the seals and various things in Revelation, you certainly see a lot of bad things happen to an awful lot of folks on the earth. But also notice here that the earth helps protect the church. Now, does this refer to the unsaved? I don't know. I think the sea does. Does the earth as well? I don't know. But we also know that there are many illustrations in times where Christians have persecuted other Christians. It's people in the world who have stood with them and sustained them because they were kicked out of the church, usually for wrong reasons. We'll get to that. The dragon was enraged with the woman. He went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So who are the rest of her offspring? Apparently, she's born other children before the man-child. So there are those Christians, then, apparently, who are not in the man-child. Those who are, many of them, will deny Christ, lose their salvation. And again, I don't have time to go into all of that this morning. But they are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, who is the man-child, and where does it all fit in? So if we go to the first chart, this is why we need to study. All right. There are basically 7 years, 7 days of God. God has 7 days, right? First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, and seventh day. And unfortunately, our screen isn't quite big enough to get all this on. Let's just do it in part. And I'm not going to go through all of this, but you'll see that Enoch was caught up or translated. Moses was caught up and translated. Elijah was caught up and translated. Christ was caught up and translated. And if you go over here, you see the church is caught up and translated. Never thought about that, did you? Okay. We won't deal too much with that, the names of God and the different sections and so forth. The times of the Gentiles, illustrated here. This is a good chart, by the way. It's not mine, but it's a good chart. Here we have Isaac offering his sacrifice. Here we have Passover begun. Here we have the crucifixion and so forth. Outer court, holy place, most holy place. Okay, let's go to the second one. Okay, here we have this same thing summarized just briefly, so you can see the overview. Now, you'll notice there's a discrepancy here. We got all kinds of problems with dates. That's why it's good not to set dates. First of all, as I've already said, the Jewish calendar has a different number of days in it, different number of months in it. We also know that Jesus Christ died in likely 30 A.D., because he was actually born in probably 3.5 to 5 BC. So even when they set up the calendar, they didn't set it up right, dated to his birth. Okay, now we're going to take this last section and magnify it a little bit. Can we focus that just a little bit more? Okay, we're going to see here the church age, starting with the cross, and we're now
about 2,000 years into that, we'll be at 2,000 years at 2030 or 33, more or less, depending upon which calendar you're using and how correctly it's corrected. Okay, I believe there's what's called a secret coming and a public coming. The secret coming is the birth of the man-child. The public coming is when all know, and I'll give you scriptures on these in just a minute. Now, almost all of us are familiar with the noisy public coming. And I'll give you scriptures. Let's go back to the first one for just a minute, and we'll go to the very end of it again. Let's see. Go to the first part. See this swirly thing here? Now, let's go over here for just a second. I can't reach any farther. See this? With the fall of Eve and Adam and Eve, we see the ascendancy of the serpent. Here, we see the servant cast down, which I just read to you out of Revelation 12. The end of his time. When does this happen? 3.5 years before the end of the age. Interesting. Now, you could argue, well, it's 3.5 years in, and the end of the age starts here, and then it's 3.5 years and so forth. But I'll give you some scriptures that I think will help you see that it's somewhere in here. So we would call this, then, the birth of the man-child. And we'll develop this as we go along this morning. You with me so far? Now, I'm not trying to mess up your doctrine or anything. My point is the Word of God, okay? Remember, that's my point this morning. Other than that, this is a chart. Or a couple of charts.
Now, Titus 2:12-13 says, teaching us, the church, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that's our biggest problem in walking through the Christian life, isn't it? Is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should live, should means we're supposed to, live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. That's a good word to study. The appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm sure many of you will agree with me that an awful lot of people who profess to be Christians today are not looking for his appearing. They go to church at least twice a year, maybe, or maybe even more frequently on Sunday morning. But the last thing that they're really concerned about is he coming again? And if so, when? And am I looking for it? Bob Mumford used to say he spent some years driving with his head out the window looking up. That was back in his early walk in the 60s. One would have a mighty stiff neck if that's what one were still doing. Now, I'm willing to grant that a lot of those who believe they are Christians today probably or may not actually be Christians. They have what a friend of ours called birth defects. They were never really born again with some sort of a significant spiritual event that transformed their lives. They may acknowledge God, they may acknowledge Jesus, they may go to church, but have they been born again? But Jesus said, you must be born again. Born from above, whichever you like. So, I think we'll all agree on that. There are a lot of people who are not looking for his appearing who think they're Christians. If you have any question about that, I refer you to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, 3-9, and its explanation in verses 18 through 23. The point of the parable of the sower is that not that there was anything wrong with the sower or anything wrong with the seed. All of the seed germinated. But very, very little, a very small portion of the seed came to full fruitfulness. Do you understand that? Only the last group of four and a third of that group bore full fruitfulness. 100-fold. That's why we emphasize so much laying proper, complete foundations just to begin to build. They're mandatory. We don't want Christians with birth defects. We don't want Christians, because of our failure, who have found themselves on the outside or the left back or whatever it might be, or the deniers even, because we have not spoken the true word of God in our ministries. And I think Pastor Kevin tries to emphasize that quite frequently, and I hope you hear his heart on that. Now, appearing is, of course, from the word epiphaneal, which means epiphany, which refers to the advent of Christ. And those churches that have a religious calendar talk about the season of Epiphany and the preceding the Christmas season. It means appearing. It also means brightness. Now, again, if you've read my book, you know that I believe that Adam and Eve were covered with the glory of God. It looked like many, many jewels. It was so gloriously brilliant. And when they sinned, they lost their covering and knew they were naked. We know that over and over and over and over and over again, the scripture talks about the glory of God being a visible brightness. So if we're created in His image, that was our intent. And when restoration is fully accomplished, I believe that will be the result. We have a ways to go yet. So, I believe the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ will appear to those who look for His appearing in a secret, quiet return, at which time they will be kept supernaturally, as Israel was in the wilderness, and complete 3.5 years of divine ministry, added to the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry to make a fullness of 7 years. Now, 7 is a pretty important number in Scripture. And that's why I believe in a 3.5 year Great Tribulation, is because I believe that the ministry of the man-child, as they are kept and fully anointed by the Holy Spirit to go about doing the things that Jesus did, means they will accomplish during that time of ministry all the kinds of things that Jesus accomplished. In other words, first, the head of the body of Christ ministered for 3.5 years, and then the body of the body of Christ will minister for 3.5 years. We are now, the scripture says, in an earnest. It says we have an earnest of the Holy Spirit. Now, most of us relate this expression to earnest money. Now, there's no law that says earnest money is only supposed to be 1% or 0.5% or whatever of the total purchase price. Most of us, when we think of earnest money, think of a very small portion of the total amount. And so we tend to think, and healing evangelists have known for years, that if you can pray for 100 people, probably 6 will be healed. If you can pray for 1,000, 60 will be healed. If you can pray for 10,000, that's why they want bigger and bigger meetings, then 600 will be healed. And you have more pictures to put in your magazine to send out to raise more money, because you have more impressive results. And people like, their faith is built by impressive results. So I'm not saying 6% is the earnest we have. There is no law that says you can't pay 95% earnest. Most of us wouldn't do that. But earnest simply means a part of the whole. It doesn't necessarily mean a small part. And most of us have a ways to go, even if it were 6%. Okay? Hebrews 9:28. So the key point up above was those that were looking for His appearing. Now this next verse, it says, Christ died only once as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again not to deal with our sins again. This time He will bring salvation or glorification to all those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Eagerly waiting. 1 John 3 See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children. And we really are. This happens to be from the New Living. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, and we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. But we do know that when he comes, we will be like him. For we will see him as he really is. In other words, talk about our eyes no longer holding. They're really going to be open. And all who believe this will keep themselves pure, just as Christ is pure. I believe this is in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, thus we shall always be with the Lord. I think this is the antecedent of that verse. We shall be like him, and thus we shall always be in the Lord. Now again, those who believe with the commonly taught would say that, well, thus as we're flying up is how we're always going to be with him or something. In other words, again, a state of being. Acts 1:10, and while they looked steadfastly toward heavens as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Hallelujah. Just as he was taken up, he's going to come back down. Now again, the word here for looked steadfastly is attentio. Got any clue what that might mean? Give me your attention. That's right. It means to behold earnestly, to gaze intently, to steadfastly fasten the eyes, to look earnestly or steadfastly, set the eyes on. That's a real looking, isn't it? Huh? That's a real sense of expectancy. Now that's how I would rationalize the secret quiet return. He returns to those who are looking for him. How do you qualify for that group? Be looking for him. Yeah. Be looking for him. You were at the mall when I was at the mall? Oh, I didn't see you. Well, were you looking for me? No. Well, I mean, this happens all the time in our daily lives, doesn't it? We miss people, or even people drive by us on the street. And unless we're looking for somebody, we don't even see who drove by. Now, the noisy public return. Clearly a different return. It's noisy. It's very visible. It can't not be heard and seen by the whole world. Interesting. And as Pastor Kevin has been emphasizing, with modern technology, we now live in a time of instant worldwide communication. Anything anywhere in the world can be seen now and immediately thereafter on instant replay. Again and again and again and again. If there's time. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wow. Can't miss that. I mean, even if you're looking away from it and the lightning strikes 5 miles that way, you can see the effects of it if you're looking the other direction. Can't miss it. Jude 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. Could that 10,000s mean 144,000? I don't know. That's another whole subject. The point is, when you come in with 10,000, it's not a stealth army. Okay? To execute judgment on all. Remember the scriptures I referred you to from the Old Testament. To convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken of against him. Yikes. Not a good time. Zechariah 14, and then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half toward the south. That's not going to occur without some awareness. Right? So none of us will argue about the noisy public return. That's what we've all been taught to think about. It's the secret quiet return, which is for those who look for his appearing. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does that mean? It means suddenly and unexpectedly. If you were planning on his coming, you'd be sitting there with your shotgun, right? But he comes suddenly and unexpectedly, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Pastor Ward talked about this verse. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 through 6, immediately after the so-called rapture verses. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. But you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. That means be looking for his appearing and be sober. So you see, I believe that he comes to those that are looking for him. And then that starts the great tribulation. Now, that's the end of the introduction. Now let's talk about birth pangs. Matthew 24. But as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And this is an idiom, as I said, for labor pains. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will be abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." That suggests that many won't endure. "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." And then verse 21 and 22, "For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So several things come out of all this section. First of all, there will be tribulation before the great tribulation. The church will go through that tribulation. I believe this tribulation happens before the secret quiet return and will include the church. And as Pastor Kevin has been alerting us, there is a real possibility we're beginning to end enter these times. So let's look at these birth pangs. The number depends on how you break them down. Natural war and rumors of war, but the end of the age is not yet. Well, certainly we know there are natural wars going on constantly around the globe. That's the nations. Spiritual war, the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. Okay, we do not, Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Okay, remember, Satan hasn't been cast out yet. This is before he's cast out. Famines, and we know that there are millions, 10,000 every day die of starvation or something like that. At least India and Africa and many places. And plagues, HIV, E. coli, Ebola, H1N1. And now they're giving very little mention of it, but they occasionally you hear them say, and such had a strain of H1N1 and did not respond to Tamiflu. Earthquakes, increasing in intensity and frequency. I don't need to dwell on all of these because most of you listen to the news. You know what's going on out there. Persecution of Christians, verse 9 and 10. Well, we have the ever-present ACLU, the Anti-Christian Liberties Union. We're for pluralism, as long as it doesn't include Christianity. Acts 2:8 says we will be martyrs, witnesses as martyrs. It also comes from within the church. Persecution from within the church. I can't tell you how many situations happen in which congregations split because somebody doesn't, you know, anybody who doesn't take the way I take must be a heretic. You never heard that before. And we see, I mean, congregations after congregations split because, you know, you can take the study of Scripture too far and use it divisively instead of unitedly. There's a purpose to studying the Scripture. It's not to divide us. It's to understand God. And we'll get to that. False teachers, false prophets. Verses 5, the first verse, many will come in my name. And then it says, false preachers and false prophets will rise up among you. 2 Timothy 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. We had a most unusual election campaign last year. It's the first time in history that the campaign placards did not carry the candidate's name. All they talked about was change. Why? Because a self-serving, hedonistic country wants to believe life can be better than it is and somehow somebody will give it to me because I'm certainly not going to go out there and earn it for myself and take personal responsibility for what happens in my life. Okay? Yeah. So therefore, I want it better with no effort on my part. Change sounds good. The press didn't do its job. Everybody wanted to believe. Why? Because they don't know the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. Pastor Sherry shared, I think, Wednesday night about a situation she saw on television in which somebody says, well, there's nothing to teach us whether we're supposed to spank or not. Well, if you know the Word of God, there's something that teaches you whether you're supposed to spank or not. It's very careful in its parameters, but it does teach clearly. But if you don't know it, then you think, well, we have no guidelines. We have no absolutes. Everyone do what's right in their own eyes. Vote for that which will promise you the most. Surely someone else will pay for it. Why, the Chinese will. They're so dumb. Huh. They have fighter jets now as good as ours that they've developed completely on their own. Didn't know that, did you? Huh. Itching ears. So we follow those who stroke us right, the way we want to be stroked. They turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. Second Peter, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will certainly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Remember in Acts 21, when Paul's leaving the church at Ephesus, he says, "Beware, wolves will rise from amongst your own selves." 1 John 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." The next one, number 7 or 8, "Increase in lawlessness," verse 12. 2 Timothy says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." That's as hedonistic as you can get, right there. "Lovers of money," yep, "boasters, proud, blasphemers." The language of 5 and 6 years old today is so atrocious, it's unbelievable. I was sitting in a mall in a store the other day waiting for my wife, and a little kid, probably 2 or 3 years old, followed his mother into the store, looked up at me and belched in my face. And I thought, what is this kid learning at home? Not much, right? He's learning something, but not much that we would consider proper. "Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure," again, hedonism. Self is on the throne of their hearts, if you've ever seen Mel Bright's Krampus Crusade for Christ's most popular little brochure. "Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness but denying its power." Yeah, a form of godliness. You know what New Age means when you come right down to it? Personally designed religion. I design my own that I want to believe in. Nobody's going to tell me what to believe in. I'm going to figure out what's best for me. Well, that's just fine, but I know where you're going to end up. Perhaps sooner than you think. Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Revelation 2:4. Remember, this is written to that incredible great church at Ephesus, where Paul spent 2 years, longer than any other time on his missionary journey. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Boy, that's a tragedy. But what a warning to us, lest we become complacent, lest we become haughty about our faith and who we think we are in God and how much we think we love God and so forth. Verse 14, "The gospel will be preached to the whole world." The abomination of desolation will be set up in the holy place. Now, there's a lot of conjecture on this, and of course I've seen charts and drawings of what the abomination of desolation is. Desolation simply means uninhabited or void of people. It could mean, and usually does in commonly taught eschatology, that it's something unclean. You know, we have the illustration in Scripture of a pig being put on the altar, which would be just a horrible abomination to the Jews. Possibly it's the time of the Gentiles. I wonder if it simply means the glorious power of the presence of God in his people is now absent or taken out, because it means void of people. So maybe it's not a thing at all. I don't know. But the holy place, that's where the presence of God was. And if it's empty and the church is taken out, or at least part of the church is taken out, maybe that's what it means. I don't know. I'm not trying to put anything on you there. I'm simply asking questions. Now, why is all this important? Why is it important? And this is really the purpose of my message this morning. Regardless of whether there's a secret quiet return or a rapture or whatever, and to me, the secret quiet return is the rapture of the eagerly looking for him church unto him in order to come back in his power and anointing to minister as he ministered. We can see that the church will see and experience these birth pangs before the Lord Jesus returns, before the start of the great tribulation. There is definite tribulation, and it's not going to be a fun time. Our faith will be tested without question. Some will stand, some will fall. Some will deny and turn away. There will be many casualties. Casual Christians will be Christian casualties. That's why we exhort you, don't be a casual Christian in this church. So, back to my teleos for the morning, the purpose of this message. That's why we study God's Word. That's why it's important to us. Not just to know doctrine, but to know and understand the plans of God, to put on the mind of Christ, to draw closer to Him, and be a better expressor of Him. The more we know Jesus, the more we know His plan for the church, for the earth, the better we understand Him, the more we put on the mind of Christ, not only will we be better expressors of Him, but it will be a strength to us when the testing comes. Yeah, get ready, stay ready, and grow. If you're ever driving a car and you see somebody who's running a stop sign and you're about to be impacted, what do you say? Look out! Brace yourself. Prepare. Deleterious impact is about to occur. You could become a victim. Right? Many mothers learn to drive. I can't do it with that arm, but with their arm crossed. In the old days when you could have a kid in the front seat, of course, and he wasn't bolted down. You know, I mean, I'm not against airbags, but do you see, airbags are man's effort to protect ourselves because we've refused to exercise personal responsibility in our driving. I won't look out for me, so somebody's got to put an airbag or a bunch of them in my car so I won't be hurt because I've been stupid again. Right? That's really why we have airbags. And if you don't think that isn't one of the major costs of a vehicle today, try buying a replacement airbag. They are expensive. Well, let's stand. Father, we know that your purpose in our lives is so broad and so full and includes so many aspects. But most of all, you want to draw us unto yourself. You want to cause us to indeed become as you are. We want to become as you are, Lord. So we commit ourselves to continue to study, to know, to learn, to understand, to obey and keep your word. Because that is the key to our being strengthened in the time of testing that is to come. We see the promise of the testing, and we want to be those that are called to stand. To stand. We don't want to just take a stand. We want to be constantly standing for Jesus, expressing Him, being a light lifted up as He was a light lifted up, that we might express the brightness of His glory and give honor and honor to His wonderful name, because we have learned His word. Through Jesus Christ, amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you've never become a Christian, don't know what it's like to become born again and receive Him as your Savior and your Lord, we'd be happy to pray with you. If you have other needs, of course, we'll be happy to pray for those as well. Would God bless you. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving week. Remember to whom you're giving thanksgiving.